The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Hello, hello. So this is Danny. Some of you guys are studying 1 Thessalonians. We're all studying it. Some of you guys are memorizing it. And Danny was, I think, the first person to contact me and said he wanted to do it. So he kind of got right out of the gates. And Danny is going to recite for us from memory 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just to prove to you guys that it can be done. Do you have your Bible? It's right here. This is you. Okay, so what translation do you use, Danny?
I have the NLT.
Okay, New Living. All right, so we're going to just bang this thing out. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and go.
All right. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We are thanking God for all of you, and we pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, loving deeds, and the enduring hope that you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. Because as we gave you the good news, it was not only with words but with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of the concern we have for you by the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy through the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it caused you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all believers everywhere throughout Greece, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out through you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For everywhere we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't have to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son, from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment.
That's it. Nailed it. Well done, Danny. Good job. Here's your Bible. See, it can be done. You can give that to Josh. Well done, Danny. All right. Excellent work. Danny, I should have asked you, any tip?
Just never give up. I don't know, just start, I guess, I didn't really think I was going to be able to do it, but once you start and you stay with it, it's not that hard. It's just memorizing stats.
It's a lot like memorizing, actually, yeah.
Memorizing your schoolwork, yeah. So.
Layer by layer, just keep going day after day, a chunk at a time. Well done. So in about 2 weeks, we'll give you a chance. If somebody wants to get on stage and give us 1 Thess chapter 2, we'll do that in 2 weeks. So stay at it. Well done, Danny. Very, very good. Well, we are studying 1 Thess. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you might recall we said there are two rails, big hooks that the whole book hangs on. Anybody remember the topic? What topic kind of drives all the way through 1 Thess? Anybody remember? Yes, that would be the tone, okay? So one of the tone, there were two rails. The tone was affection. It just kind of drives through the whole thing. And then there's a recurring idea. It shows up at the very end of every single chapter. Yeah. Yeah, the return of Christ. That's right. So the return of Christ, it just comes up over and over and over again. And the whole thing is just really kind of drenched in love and affection. Okay? That kind of drives through 1 Thess. And then we talked about a three-step process. Because when we're studying 1 Thess, we're not just studying this book. But what we want to do is kind of model for you. This is how you study your Bible. This is how you go after it. And we gave you a quick kind of three-step process. Anybody remember any of those steps for all of Bible study? This is really a question about did I teach you well? So go ahead and get this. Yeah.
Understand, extract, and apply.
Oh, or read your notes. Excellent. Yes. This is notes are good. Yeah. So you want to understand what did it mean to the original audience? It meant something to somebody in the real world. What it meant to them is really, really important. Extract from that kind of the overarching principles, the things that are transcendent, and then apply that to your life. We're not just trying to be smarter sinners. We want to actually be changed. We want to sit under this book and let it transform us, okay? So that's the big picture. What we're going to do is take that framework, that understand, extract, apply, and run through that together here in the second chapter of 1 Thess, okay? So if you have a Bible, get it out. If you don't, raise your hand, and we got more, and we'll pass them out. I would love you guys to have this in front of you So either be in the habit of bringing your Bible, that's best case scenario, or grab one from us. So we can pass these out. I'd love you to have one. It's really be a great help to you. Okay? So we'll pass out the Bibles, and you can get yours out, and then we're going to take a look at 1 Thess chapter 2, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 1 to 9. All right? A couple Bibles down here, a few hands. We'll pass these out real quick. And as you get them, go ahead and stand up. Rise with me in honor of God's word, and I'll read you this passage. Okay? This is 1 Thess chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. It says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you is not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." All right, go ahead and have a seat. If you have any questions as we work through this about 1 Thess chapter 2, go ahead and text them in. That number you see, there's a screen back there, that's so funny. The number you see here on the board, you can't see the one. Put that in your phone if you want to, because that's the only time it's going to appear on the screen tonight. And then you can just text that in, and then if you have any questions at the end, we'll take a few minutes to try to respond to a couple of those, okay? So what we're going to look at is three things, okay? There's an accusation, there is an authentication, and then an application. So tonight we're going to walk our way through, and what I hope to do is not just tell you, but to kind of guide you in a process so you can discover what's the accusation, what's the authentication, and then what's the application for me. So that's kind of where we're going to head. I want you to do this for me. Imagine that you got this letter in the mail. 1 Thess 2 came addressed to you from a friend of yours. Okay, this is somebody that you know, and you're reading this letter. Okay, your first task as we read through this passage, I'm actually going to just read you a few select phrases from it, and I want you to reverse engineer the thing. Okay, if you're reading this letter, I want you to ask yourself, okay, what's going on in my friend's life? What is it that compelled him to write this stuff down? What's the backstory? What's unstated? If you got this letter from your friend and you're like, what the heck's going on? The question is, what the heck's going on, okay? So I'm going to read you just a couple of lines from this chunk here, okay? So what does it mean when you get a letter that says stuff like this? Verse 1, our visit to you was not a failure. Verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Verse 4, we're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Verse 5, you know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. Verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Okay, you got that letter in the mail. What's going on there? What's going on in this guy's life? How would you kind of characterize the tone of this little chunk? What'd you learn? What'd you notice? Trying to be genuine. Okay, yeah, he's trying to be genuine. He's arguing that he's genuine. Great. Yeah. What might prompt a letter like this, do you think? What's happening there? And you're allowed to be wrong. We'll just kind of circle around until we get it. Until we get all the way there. Nate, you got something? I'm putting you on the spot. Okay, there's some kind of, yes, very good. There's some kind of issue that he's trying to make sure that they accept his credibility, right? Good, good. Any other thoughts on what's kind of behind that? Yeah. He is, yes. And what in particular is he trying to convince them of? What seems to be the central core? What do you guys think? Yeah. Chris, is that Chris? Okay, that's excellent. It's a really good kind of hypothesis. It's not that someone's teaching them a different gospel, but his credibility is being undermined. Okay? Very good. One more observation? Anybody else? Yeah. Absolutely. Defensiveness drives through the whole thing, right? We didn't do that. We didn't do this. We didn't do this. There's all these not statements, right? We didn't. What did we not do? We didn't. Where is it? Our visit was not a failure. We did not try to trick you. We did not have impure motives. We never used flattery, right? The whole thing is this sense of, we didn't do that. It seems to me that there's some accusation being placed against them. Somebody is coming and undercutting their credibility, saying these guys are bogus, these guys are bad news. And Paul's like, no, hang on, wait. We didn't do this. The whole thing is defensive, okay? Now, one thing that's really nice when you're studying the epistles in the New Testament is there's a written record of kind of the history, the context for these notes, and it's called the Book of Acts. Acts is about a 30-year written history. It's the first 30 years of the church. And pretty much every New Testament letter, these epistles, 1 Thess or Timothy or Ephesians or whatever, they fit somewhere into the timeline of Acts, okay? So you might think of it like this. Like, Acts is like you know, the, what do you call it? Like the bar in your closet, right? Like the, what is that called? The rod, that's good. It's the rod, okay, right? And then the hangers are each letter in the New Testament, right? And so you're like, this one, you can figure out from the context clues, okay, this letter hangs right here, and this letter hangs over here, and this letter hangs over here. So we're dealing with 1 Thessalonians right now, and what we can do is we can figure out from looking at 1 Thess, okay, where does this fit into the overarching kind of story of Acts, and then go back and read that and kind of get the sense of what's going on there, okay? So if you look, for instance, at 1 Thess 2:2, it says this, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." Okay, so a couple of clues. One, he's going to go to Philippi, and then he's going to go to Thessalonica. When he's in Philippi, he's going to preach the gospel and get kicked in the teeth for it. And then he's going to go to Thessalonica, preach the gospel, get kicked in the teeth for that again. So if you go back to Acts, you can be like, where does he go to Philippi? Well, the answer is Acts 16. He goes to Philippi. There's this huge riot. It's just a big scene. And then he leaves. And in chapter 17, you know where he goes? Thessalonica. There you go. And it happens all over again. And so what we can do is we can go back and look at Acts 16 and 17 and kind of flesh out what the heck was going on in Thessalonica that prompted him to write this particular letter. Okay? So if you have a Bible, flip back there to Acts 16. I'll just read you a couple of choice moments here. Acts 16, 12 says, "From there, we traveled to Philippi." Ding, ding. "A Roman colony in the leading city of that district in Macedonia. And we stayed there several days." Skip down to verse 20. "They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' So the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he had them put in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." Okay? It's just like he said in 1 Thess 2:2. They suffered. They were insulted for preaching the gospel, right? That's exactly what we would expect to see. That's what happens in Acts 16. Then they get up, they bandage their wounds, and they head to Thessalonica to share the gospel again and to start another riot. So just skip down to Acts 17:1. It says, "When they passed through these cities, they came to Thessalonica, and where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. 'This Jesus that I am proclaiming to you is the Christ,' he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city." This is Paul's life. Everywhere he goes, he preaches the gospel. And everywhere he goes, some respond in faith, and some are sharply opposed. There's a revival and a riot everywhere he goes, because everywhere he goes, he's seeking to persuade people that Jesus is the Messiah, that he rose from the dead, that he loves you, that he can forgive you, that you need to be forgiven by him, because you're lost without him. And people take great offense and find great hope. And it just goes on to the next city, okay? So what we see here, and we go to the record in Acts, is when he got to Thessalonica, there was this whole crowd that hated what he was doing. He did it anyway, but after he leaves, that crowd that was his opposition, they are there to sow the seeds of doubt. These guys are bad news. Their message was bogus. They were lying to you. They were in it for themselves. And so now he's writing this letter to follow up, to respond to this accusation that really follows him everywhere he goes. No matter where he goes, there's a revival and there's a riot, and that riot persists after he leaves the town. So he's writing not to protect a false gospel, but to establish, no, this was legit, this was true. You were there and you saw it, okay? So that's the backstory. There's this accusation against him. chapter 1, or chapter 2, rather. And then what we're going to see, really, through the letter is his response to that accusation. Okay? There's an accusation, and then we're going to see there's an authentication. Take a look at this. Chapter 2, and I'll read you a couple more verses, and I want you to just catch the term, and I got it bold, you can't miss it, but catch the term that recurs over and over again. Okay? Verse 1, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Verse 2, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Verse 5, you know we never used flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. Verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Do you see what he's appealing to there? He's not trying to just argue on the basis of nothing. He's saying, you were there. You saw it. You remember? Remember what happened? He's saying, you know firsthand. You didn't hear about it. You don't need to take my word for it, but you were there. You saw firsthand my behavior, and you're in a position to evaluate the accusations being made against me, and against Timothy and against Silas, against this whole kind of crowd, against the whole group. You can evaluate because you were there. You saw it. You remember. You know what my life was like. And then he reminds them of the things that he knows. He says, let me remind you that here's what you saw. Here's what you saw. Here's what you didn't see. And look at his lists here, what he gives to them. He says, here's what they did see. Here's what you did see. He said, we suffered. We were insulted. We dared to share the gospel despite strong opposition. We were approved by God. We were entrusted with the gospel. We were gentle. We loved you. We shared the gospel with you. We shared our lives with you. We endured toil and hardship. We worked night and day. And Paul is saying those things, that list right there, those are the markers of an authentic minister of the gospel. And some of you, many of you, I hope most of you, want to be a minister of the gospel. Formally, informally, regardless of what career, regardless of what your status in life is, that's what we long to be. And if you want to be that, you want to be this. You're signing up to suffer, to be insulted, to work hard, to toil, to love, to be gentle, to share the gospel. This is what it looks like. And Paul says, you saw all of these things in my life. And here's what you didn't see. He goes on. He says, you saw those things. Here's what you didn't see. You didn't see a failure. You didn't see error. You didn't see impure motives or tricks or pleasing men or flattery or greed. We were not a burden to you. He says, none of those evidences of falsity, of falseness, none of those things were present in our lives. And you were there. You saw it. You know how we lived among you. He's a lawyer making his case to a jury, but that jury happens to also be eyewitnesses of the very crime. And he says, you were there. Remember what you saw. Okay? Now, do this for me. I want you to think about what we just saw with these two lists, and then remember where we were 2 weeks ago when we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay? Turn in your groups again, your little twos and threes. How is this passage similar to and different from what we looked at in chapter 1? Go back in your mind and remember, what did we talk about 2 weeks ago? Well, how are they the same? How are they different? What's kind of the driving link between the two? What are they about? Is that an easy question or a hard question? Sean?
I think the first chapter is about how they came to have these traits by imitating the apostles.
Okay, great. Yeah, that's right. So in chapter 1, it's the authenticity of the Thessalonians themselves. Remember, he's like, you're legit. This is what a real believer in Christ looks like, and it looks like you, right? He's going down this list. He's like, yeah, you check. You nailed it. In chapter 1, the Thessalonians are authentic, right? What's going on here in chapter 2? Yeah. Yeah. It's like we're legit. So chapter 1 is the Thessalonians are legit. Chapter 2 is that we're legit. In both cases, what Paul is doing here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is he's helping you see this is what it looks like to be a genuine, authentic believer in Christ. And then chapter 2, this is what it looks like to be a genuine, authentic minister of the gospel. Okay? Last week we walked through and said, man, our lives should look like them. And now we'll get there in a minute, but our lives should look like chapter 2 as well. If we're not just going to be followers of Christ, but leaders in his kingdom, these are the attributes that should play out in our lives. Okay? So the accusation is you're phony, you're fake, you're bogus, you're in this for yourself. And the authentication here, then in chapter 2, is that how you live authenticates what you say. If you are going to be a leader for Christ, then you had better walk the talk and talk the walk. It needs to all come together. How you live authenticates what you say. All right? So that's what's going on in both chapters. You saw first we got this accusation that you're bogus, you're in this for yourself. Then chapter 2, it's the authentication of your life, that how you live authenticates what you say. We're going to turn now to the application for us. We've seen the accusation, we've seen the authentication. Let's talk about the application for us, okay? In fact, before I state the application, I want to show it to you, okay? So I want to invite Leslie Williamson and Lindsay, whose last name I don't actually know. Lindsay, what's your last name?
Simak.
This is Leslie and Lindsay. Come on up, you guys. Leslie, some of you guys know, Leslie's on her staff. We love Leslie. She's been a Penn State alumni, and she's been working with us, leads the freshman stuff. And this is her good friend, Lindsay, and we love Lindsay, too. And these guys, right now, one of my favorite stories about what's going on in Crew right now is right here, okay? And you're going to get a chance to hear it. And in fact, I'll let you guys kind of, well, I'll ask you guys a couple questions. We'll kind of walk through the story, what's going on. The very short version, I'll give you the big overview picture, is that Leslie and Lindsay have been good friends for some time. And Lindsay is in the process right now of investigating who is Jesus really. Last I knew, you wouldn't identify yourself as a follower of Christ at this point in your life, but you're intrigued. True story? And you're seeking to understand, so you got a Bible, you're working through this, you're reading this, you're in conversation all the time with Leslie about this, but you're in process trying to figure out, is it true? Is he really who he says he is? Do I want to follow him? I'm not sure yet, but I want to know the answer to that question. All true? Okay. All right. So, Leslie, how did you guys meet? How did that relationship get started?
A year and a half ago, Lindsay came kicking and screaming, literally was dragged physically to Crew and by a friend of hers, and she refused to even stand during the meeting. She didn't look at the Bible. She didn't listen, but she kept coming. And a few weeks later, she had started asking questions of her friend, and he could no longer answer them. So he got in contact with our staff, and I met up with Lindsay, and we've been meeting every week ever since.
All right, excellent. Lindsay, what would be, name maybe one thing that you could think of, one or two things that have been really impactful that you've learned from Leslie?
I would say the most impactful thing that I've learned from Leslie is that God loves you, and he will love you no matter what you're going through in life, and he'll always be there for you.
Mm, that's good. What kind of truths have you learned about God from maybe the relationship with Leslie? Anything else that's like, not just what she said, but how she's behaved that's been impactful to you?
I think there's four things mostly that have been impactful to me. And the first thing is that God is real and he does exist. Like Leslie said, I didn't want to have anything to do with it, but I have learned that he is real and he does exist. Second is that God loves me individually. I never thought that that was true, but it is. Third thing is everybody needs God in their lives because we are all broken due to the fact that we all sin in our lives. And fourth one is that God has a plan for you and each and every one of you, and you will not know that plan until God implements it, and you'll see it one day when it happens.
Just to clarify, you're not a follower of Christ yet, true?
True.
Because it sounds like you are, doesn't it? Similar. Well done. Okay, so Leslie, for you then, as you're in this relationship and you guys are meeting, what motivates you to stay here and to be in this and have this dialogue?
It's because I love her. I love this girl, and I have seen what God has done in my life, and I've seen the brokenness that God has healed me from and the grace that he's had over my life, and I want that for this girl. I want her to experience what God has done, and I want her to experience the love that God has for you. And so I want to challenge you to trust Jesus. I want you to do that, and I'm going to be here for you. I love you.
Isn't that right? Can you tell? That's beautiful. All right. You guys can go ahead. You guys, that is authentic Christianity. That's what's happening. That's a real life story. People who are going to live forever, that are processing through life together, one who already knows Jesus and loves him and wants others to know him, and one who is intrigued because he is so great. And Lindsay, we really do pray, many of us actually pray for you all the time, that you'll make that decision to trust him, and not just you, but everyone here, that those of you that already know him know how sweet he is, and those of you that don't yet know how sweet he is, we want you to know it, because he's so great. And I think for us as authentic believers, if we're going to be legit, then that heart that you saw just a moment ago in Leslie, that should be alive in all of us, that we love people, and because we love them, we want them to experience the greatness of having a relationship with Christ. What Paul says is that authenticated his life. You guys, authentic Christianity, I want to suggest to you, authentic Christianity braids together these strands that you just saw these women talking about. There has to be the articulation of the gospel, where you're moving your lips, where you're talking, where you're explaining it, married to a demonstration of the gospel, where you're living it out, where you're coming around and you're loving people, you're living lives of love and integrity. And that intersection between evangelism and community, where those two things intersect, come together, that center spot, that is the sweet spot. That's where we want to live. That's where the authentic Christian life is lived out. I want you to think about the articulation side, okay? Think about Paul's life. Everywhere he goes, I mean, read the book of Acts. Everywhere he goes, there's a revival and a riot. And that riot is difficult and it is painful and he suffers terribly. And his life would have been so much easier if he would just shut up, right? If he would just circle back to his little communities and say, hey, you know, be nice to each other, get a job, love the poor. Nobody would have a hard time with that. Okay, it'd be just fine. It'd be just completely great. Nobody would be throwing things at him. There'd be no more stonings. There'd be no more abuse. But he couldn't do that. He couldn't do that because Jesus had told him to go tell people about me. Paul seems to believe that you cannot be an obedient Christian and not talk about Christ, not persuade people that don't know him how great he is. So Paul's life, he does that all the time. He couldn't be an obedient Christian and not do it. Same thing with the Thessalonians. We saw that these guys said that Paul couldn't go anywhere without running into people that they had spoken to about Christ. Everywhere he goes, he finds people that are talking about Jesus because that's just part of the Christian life. That's just how it is. Second side of that is that mature, authentic Christians, they don't just talk about Jesus, but they love like Jesus. If you go back to your Bible, look at 1 Thess 2:8, and you see this kind of comes together so beautifully. 1 Thess 2:8, we just kind of read through it quickly, but I want to slow it down for a second. It says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. You guys, I want to suggest to you that that is authentic Christianity in a nutshell. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you two things. Number one, the gospel of God. And number two, our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. It's like a haiku, right? It's like, because of love, we shared the gospel, shared our lives, because of love. It's the bookends. It's love to love. And in the middle there, we share the gospel, we share our lives. That's what Christianity looks like. You got the articulation of the gospel message, the listening and the teaching and the dialoguing and the understanding and the persuading and the answering and the talking. It's the evangelism side. And then the other side over here, you've got warmth and affection and kindness and friendship and camaraderie. And those two things, when they come together, that center spot right there, that is the authentic Christian life. We must share the gospel, and we must live out the gospel. We need to be doing both of those things. We must share the gospel, and we must live the gospel. And you guys, I know that that is a big challenge. I remember when I was in your place, and I was first challenged that I need to be talking to my friends and to my non-friends about how great Jesus was, and that was a big challenge for me. But you guys, the scriptures are full of huge challenges. I needed to talk about Jesus. I needed to love like Jesus. And that was frightening to me. But when we approach those challenges, we have the option to say, you know what? I'm going to subordinate myself to the Word of God. I'm going to come under its authority and be changed by it. Or to say, you know what? No deal. I don't care what you say. I'm going to live the way I want to live and subordinate Scripture to us. And when we do that, we miss out on the blessing of being obedient. And other people miss out on the blessing of our obedience as we're called to love them. And we sometimes, sadly, I think, neglect that responsibility. So I'd encourage you to take a second here tonight and tomorrow and through the weekend and to ponder this and evaluate your life. Do talking about Jesus and loving like Jesus, do those things characterize your life? Have you yet gotten to the place where you can submit to what God has said in his word, to follow him? And if so, awesome, celebrate that. And if not, then ask him for the grace to help you grow through that, to change, and to develop, to be a spokesperson that he wants you to be, to love the way he wants you to love. Maybe your disciple or your Bible study leader, one of us on the staff team, a trusted friend, might be able to help you evaluate that. Say, is this true of me? Do you see this in my life? And can you help me to develop it more? Okay? That, I think, is what 1 Thess 2 is all about, the accusation, the authentication, and the application for us. Questions? What's the line between an authentic life and a legalistic life? Are we trying to live an authentic life or a life that only seems authentic to promote the gospel? Okay, we'll take those one at a time. What's the difference between an authentic life and a legalistic life? I would say the difference there is motive, okay? So it's, I'll just say this. Obeying the law does not ipso facto make you a legalist. You should obey the law. You should be legal. Do the legal stuff. Do the right stuff. Do what's warranted. And there's lots and lots of different motives that could get you to do that, okay? I would say the chief and the best motives is that we want to obey God, do what he said to do, because he loves us, not so that he will love us. So if you are obeying out of love, I would say you're in good ground to be living an authentic life rather than legalistically so you can be loved. And oftentimes, for the legalist, it's not even just so that God will love you, but it's so this little subgroup that you're in will approve of you. So if you're doing it because you're approved of and because you're loved, then I think you're probably in a pretty good place. If you're doing it in order to win approval, then it's probably you may have drifted into legalism. But here's the thing. In that case, you find yourself being legalistic about something because your motives are jacked up. The solution isn't to stop doing the right thing. It's to stop doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And so what you want to do in that moment is to bring your life, say, you know what, Lord, I think I'm doing this because I'm putting on a show. I'm doing this because I want somebody to notice. I'm doing this to put on airs. And I'm going to keep doing that good thing, but I want to repent not of the good thing I did, but of the bad motivation for which I did it. Okay? So the solution to legalism isn't licentiousness. It's to change your heart motive. Okay? That's how I'd respond to the first part. Second part, are we trying to live an authentic life or a life that only seems authentic to promote the gospel? Well, I don't know. Which one are you doing? I would suggest you go for the former, right? That you live a genuinely authentic life. If you're only doing something to promote the gospel, what that probably means is that you're authentic when people are watching and you're inauthentic when nobody's watching, in which case you're never actually being authentic, right? So I can't answer that for you or, you know, for any of us, but if your only motive is to put on a show, then yeah, that's bad news, but that's not, I don't think, what Paul wants us to do. That's not what Jesus wants us to do, certainly. But he wants us to be authentic. Is literally to have, maybe we could look at to have integrity, right? So if you think about the word integrity, the root of that, what's the root of integrity? What's the kind of the core word? Do your Greek or Latin or whatever that is. You might think of like integer, integrate, and the idea, an integer is whole. It's one thing, right? There's no fraction. There's no little bits and parts. If something is integrated, it comes together whole. I'm terrified to do this because you're going to make fun of me, but it's integrated for crying out loud, okay? So it's an integer. It's one thing. So are you one thing or are you like seven different things? Are you like, you got the crew persona, you got your fraternity persona, you got your, you know, when you're home with your family, you're with your high school friends, or is there one you? Are you what you are all the time? Is your life integrated? Are you authentic? Are you real? Sincere. If you are sincere, what that literally means is without wax. Are you waxless? Meaning, is there no fake part in you? Are you not... Is there not filler to kind of like add mass to what you are? Are you real? So I'd say if you are authentic, if you're sincere, if you have integrity, then you're the same thing all the time. That doesn't mean you're not a sinner, because you're that too. But you are quick to repent, and you're quick to trust him for his grace. Okay? Are there more? That's all? And we're done. Okay? So that's what we want to be. We want to live authentic lives. These are, you can go back through, and you can scan chapter 1, chapter 2, and to see those markers. And trust God by his grace to develop them in you as you cooperate with him in your sanctification. Okay? I'll pray for you and we'll be done. Jesus, we want to be authentic. We know you are. You are altogether precisely what you are at all times. You are always holy and always just and always loving and always merciful and always wrathful towards sin. You are always at all times brilliant. You are always at all times humble. You are always at all times exalted. You are complex. You are incredibly diverse. And yet, there's no falseness to you. You are completely integrated. You are altogether authentic. And we want to be like you. We want to reflect you. We want to, in this case in particular, as we look at this passage, we want to love like you loved. We want to care about people's eternity like you did. Lord, I pray that we as a community would be that, that we would share the gospel. We would share our lives. We'd be motivated by love at all times. And whenever an accusation comes, we would, in all truth, be able to say, you know how I lived among you. Let our lives be marked by full integrity and authenticity. Would you give us the grace to be that? We need your grace terribly because we are sinners and we're desperate for your mercy, your freedom from sin, your power over sin. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.